Brothers and sisters, it's good to be with you again this morning. I'm thankful for you. You have blessed me, and you are a great joy and delight for me. Now we turn to read from God's Word. We're in the book of Mark, chapter 10. Now, Mark 10, I'm going to read verses 17 through 31. Mark 10, 17 through 31. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." The reading of God's Word. In today's text, we look at two kinds of people. There are people who turn away from Jesus, and there are people who follow Jesus. Only two kinds in today's passage. This account begins with this young man who runs up to Jesus, and when he gets to Jesus, he kneels down in respect before Jesus. And what do we make of that? In that culture, that body language said something. But it's different than our culture. In our culture, we don't have a simple gesture that demonstrates deep respect to a person when we meet them. But in that culture, this young man's body language clearly indicates that he thinks very highly of Jesus. And he wants to be with Jesus. He wants to be taught by Jesus. He wants to adopt Jesus as his mentor. What else do we know about this young man? He's young. He's wealthy. From the parallel accounts in the book of John, we also know that this young man is a leader. This would be like a young man today who was placed on the city council, or he's the head of a large and a successful startup business. And this young man also owns property. Maybe he would be like someone who owns a home in Great Neck and also owns a weekend place in the Outer Banks. He's moneyed. Maybe he comes from an old money family. But as promising as this initial meeting with Jesus seems, this rich young leader leaves Jesus after a single conversation. He visits church once and never comes back. Now, if you're listening, maybe you're investigating Christianity, maybe you're considering the teachings of Jesus, this passage could have the same effect on you. Jesus' conversation with the young man is an exit ramp for some people. But it can also be an entrance ramp for beginning something deeper with Jesus. And so in our passage today, we see three things. We see the cost of following Jesus, the cost of following Jesus. And then secondly, we see the compensation of following Jesus, the compensation of following Jesus. And then third, we see an impossible thing. So the cost of following Jesus, the compensation of following Jesus, and an impossible thing. We begin by looking at the cost of following Jesus. What does Jesus require to become his follower? What does Jesus require if you're going to follow him? We see here that you can talk about Jesus. You can even talk to Jesus without actually following Jesus. You can listen to his sermons. You could subscribe to his podcasts. You could attend his meetings. Those actions would all give you important information about Jesus. And that in and of itself is good. So do read about Jesus. Do hear sermons, talks about Jesus. But none of that is what makes you a follower of Jesus. At a key point in your life, you will have to choose whether you are going to follow Jesus and pay an associated cost that comes with it. Something has to change inside if you will follow Jesus. What must change? What has to change on the inside? Well, our text presents two things that have to change. There's a shortfall and there's a forfeiture. A shortfall and a forfeiture. Let's look at each of these in the text. First of all, the first change required to follow Jesus is the shortfall. You have to admit your shortfall. Admit your shortfall. We see this in verses 17 through 21. Verse 17, the young man asks Jesus, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now that question is a good question. The question shows that the rich young leader is concerned with more than just wealth. He's concerned about more than just influence and power. This person is thinking about deeper matters, real matters. In asking about eternal life, he's acknowledging human mortality, something after death. So you children who are here and who are listening, mortality, what is mortality? Mortality means that all people eventually will die. Your mom and dad will die one day. The people in this room will die one day. I will die one day. You will die one day. The young man says, "I will die one day, but there is something after death. What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He's asking about something good after death. Now, for those of you who talk to people who don't know Jesus, you care about them, you're interested in them, you want to talk to them about Jesus, here's a very helpful question that you can bring up. Is there something good after death? Is there something good after death? Now, note this also about his question. He focuses on personal performance. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The young man's convinced that there must be some set of actions to perform that will establish where you stand at the end of this life. We know that life often does work that way. Often. For instance, often. When you work hard at your job, you expect that it's going to pay off. You expect if you work hard, there should be a promotion. There should be a raise. When you work hard at developing your own personal skills, practicing your instrument, you expect that it's going to pay off, that you will become proficient, that you will be able to produce pleasing music. When you pour energy and time into a personal relationship, you expect that the relationship should thrive, that love and closeness should increase if you put effort into the relationship. It's normal to think that way. So the young man asks Jesus what he must do to receive life after death, eternal life. And Jesus is very clear. Verse 19, Jesus lists a selection of things to do. He lists a selection of commandments from the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. The Ten Commandments summarize morality for all people of all times and all places. The Ten are summarized by Jesus and focused into just two. Makes it very easy to keep track of what's going on with the Ten Commandments. Two, as summarized by Jesus. First of all, love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then secondly, love the other person. Love your neighbor as you yourself want to be loved. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in Jesus' answer in verse 19, Jesus just selects the commandments that have to do with the second of the great commandments. He selects commandments about loving your fellow human being. And he selects specifically just the ones that you can see outwardly, the ones that you could look at someone and tell, are they keeping those commandments? No adultery, no murder, no stealing, no lying, no fraud. Honor your father. Honor your mother. That, says Jesus, that is what you must do in this life to inherit eternal life. Now, I suspect that there are a number of you in this room that can say, with all honesty, you've never committed adultery. You've never murdered someone. You've never committed fraud or theft. You've never perjured yourself in court. And you've treated your father and your mother with honor. And so if you're in the position of this conscientious young man, verse 20, you would be able to say with him, all these things I have kept from my youth. Since I was a young person, I have lived this way. It is possible to be externally upstanding. He's like Paul, who says, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Concerning the righteousness which is of the law, I was blameless, Paul says. So here is the first exit ramp from Jesus that Jesus himself sets up. Jesus does not deny this young man's decent life. Verse 21, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Jesus says, yes, you have done these things, but you're still not good. You see this in verse 18. Jesus says, no one is good but one. That is God. Jesus is driving this young man to admit his moral shortfall. The position of God, the position of Jesus, is that no human does enough to be good. No person is good enough. Last week we said there's an implicit confrontation in this. Jesus is telling you, you could never get it right. Even on your best day, you come up short. You're at the checkout, but you don't have enough money to pay. Something is missing. And isn't that what's behind why we have, in our times, what we call virtue signaling? Why? What's behind the impulse to virtue signal? It's because we want to measure up. We sense we don't measure up fully. And so Jesus says, one thing you lack. And we don't like hearing that, do we? We don't like hearing that. You might have grown up in church and you say, yep, got it. Doctrine of sin, doctrine of God's holiness and righteousness. I agree with that. But look at how this comes out in your own quarrels. Think about the last tangle that you had with someone. You thought the other person was in the wrong, either in how they performed or in how they characterized your performance. For instance, it comes out with something like this. They said, you're quarreling about whether they're grateful. They said the words, thank you. But they said it with the tone. Failure to measure up, right? One thing you lack. Or the quarrel is about whether you're messing with their stuff or respecting their personal property. You were careful not to mess with their stuff, not to rearrange their junk in the car or whatever. But they accuse you about being huffy about it. And you were huffy about it, weren't you? One thing you lack. We fall short. And because we're proud, we don't want to admit our shortfall. It hurts our pride to admit that we fall short. But Jesus is pushing us to admit our shortfall. At our best moments, we are still not truly good enough. It doesn't matter if you're an elder. It doesn't matter if you're a director or a lead in the project. It doesn't matter if you volunteer dozens of hours every month for community good. It doesn't matter if you make huge, gigantic charitable donations. No one is good but God. You have not done enough to inherit eternal life. So to follow Jesus, first, you have to admit your shortfall. There was a shortfall. There's also a forfeiture. What's the forfeiture? Secondly, to follow Jesus, you have to forfeit your treasure. You have to forfeit your treasure. Look at what Jesus said in verse 21. One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Jesus tells this wealthy young leader, sell everything you have. Put it all up for sale on eBay. Get an auctioneer. Put it on OfferUp. And then donate whatever you sell it for. Donate it all to charity. And then become my follower. That's how to inherit eternal life. Now, what is the young man's response? He can't do it. He cannot do it. Verse 22, he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Why can't he do it? Why can't he do it? Jesus has asked for what this young man loves most of all. As virtuous as this young man is, this young man loves something even more than what Jesus is asking. This young man functionally has ended up breaking the first great commandment. There's something that this young man loves more than he loves God. And that's why he can't give it up. He loves it too much. For this one young man, it's his possessions. That's his treasure. We don't give up what we love. If we love it, we will not release it. How about you? What is your treasure? What is it that you love most of all? It may be that you are free from the entanglement that comes with wealth, but there are other things that can be our treasures. It could be your personal comfort. It could be your personal freedom, your personal liberty. It could be your looks. It could be your relationships. How can you tell if something is your treasure, a treasure that you love more than you love God, more than you love people? Well, here are a few questions you can ask yourself. Questions that can help reveal if something is your actual treasure. First of all, are you anxious and fretting about a threat to your treasure? Worry. Worry is a disruption of your inner peace. That can indicate where your treasure lies. So for instance, do you lose sleep over the market's performance? Or maybe for you, your treasure is place. Place can become your treasure. Are you fearful about your treasure of place? Fearful God might move you away from your place or send you to an undesired place. What if, for the sake of the gospel, he sends you to a city, or he sends you to the country, or he sends you to another country? What if God is moving you to serve him in a blue state or in a red state? What if God is moving you from your place to serve hipsters or to serve hicks? Anxiety reveals what we treasure. Question two, are you angry? Are you angry when someone or something diminishes this thing? Angry when someone or something diminishes your treasure. For instance, your car, your truck, your minivan, your SUV, whatever, your vehicle got dented in the parking lot this morning. But then much later in the day, in the evening, you're crabby, you're short at home with people who have nothing to do with your dented vehicle. Maybe your vehicle is your treasure. Anger reveals what we treasure. Third, are you generous with your treasure? Are you quick to share whatever your treasure is? Or do you withhold your treasure from others? You see, heavenly treasures can be given away and you don't lose any of it. You can give away heavenly treasure without personal loss. But earthly treasures are not like that. If you give away earthly treasure, you've got less. And so we hoard. We withhold. We hope that lowly people won't be seen with us too much, because that could reduce my earthly treasure of social credit. Or the Bible tells me to show hospitality without complaint. But we've got all kinds of conditions about who is going to receive our hospitality. Stinginess reveals what we treasure. So here's why the wealthy young leader left Jesus in sadness. His treasure held him back. He loved his treasure too much. Jesus asked him to give up his treasure. So we see the cost of following Jesus. We have to admit our shortfall. We've got to give up our treasure. Now let's look at the compensation of following Jesus. Verse 21, Jesus told the young man, "If you give up your treasure to follow me, you will have treasure in heaven." The implication of this is that Jesus offers prosperity, not austerity. Jesus is not saying, give up your treasure, follow me, and you're going to be miserable, and misery is the goal. No, Jesus is saying, give up your lesser treasure, follow me, and you'll receive even greater treasure, more precious treasure, something better. What do you gain when you follow Jesus? You gain treasure in heaven, and you gain more. Verses 28 through 30, Jesus lists more of what we gain when we give up our treasure and follow him. For those who leave all for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of the gospel and follow him, here's what Jesus promises. Verses 28 through 30. First of all, he promises houses and lands. He says, "There's no one who has left house or lands who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and lands." But we're not talking about a parcel of property on the eastern shore or some kind of luxury home on earth. In this life, Jesus speaks of house and lands in the kingdom of God on earth. If you follow Jesus, you enter the kingdom of God. You become a stakeholder. You have citizenship in his kingdom. So home and land represent a place, the secure place where you can live and labor in safety. Jesus is offering a place in his kingdom that is eternal, that's unshakable, that cannot be diminished or taken away from you. This question about house and land is part of what's behind a lot of the rage and the fear that fills our culture today. So today, for instance, when you talk about questions of justice and righteous government, whether you're approaching it from a more left angle or a more right angle, what do you see around you? You see people are scared. You see people are angry because they don't know where it's heading. They don't have any confidence about how it's all going to shape out. No one knows. But if you fixate on that, where is it all going to end up? This legislation, this candidate, this movement. If you fixate just on that, it's going to drive you either into hatred or despair if it's all of this earth. People want a place. People want a place which is stable, secure, good, peaceful. But in this world which is fallen and corrupted, you will not find a lasting city. We are called to work for the good of the city, but you will not find the lasting city in this world. There is only one lasting place, the better, the heavenly country, which is prepared by God. Believers seek the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And if you have a place in that city, if you have a place in that kingdom, you are free. You can live with certainty and confidence in this world. Whether the society of this world is crumbling or whether it's flourishing and heading in the right direction, whether your kids are going off the rails, whether you're in a time of mourning and loss for loved ones who have died, you can have certainty and confidence because you've got a place that is secure. Look what else Jesus promises to those who follow him. Secondly, he promises close family. He says, there's no one who has left brothers, sisters, father, mother, or wife, or children who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time brothers and sisters and mothers and children. Will following Jesus cost you your earthly family? It might. Some people get disowned when they follow Jesus. Some people are scorned because they are making decisions that imitate and follow Jesus. And that's a high cost to bear. It's a great loss for some people. We were made to be in families. In the garden, when all was good, God made man and woman to be a family. We were made to be in close families. Jesus promises that when you enter his kingdom, you come into a close family. God is your father. Fellow believers are your brothers and your sisters. And we take one another into our homes. We share with one another when we are in need. We sing together. We pray together. We share our goods with one another. We serve together. And in all of that, that is where the 100-fold houses and lands come from. The people of God, by and large, are a generous people, doing good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith, it says. Now, see what other compensation Jesus promises for those who follow him. Thirdly, he promises eternal life. He promises eternal life. Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left all these things who shall not receive in the age to come eternal life. And this is exactly what the rich young leader asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, leave your treasure, follow me, and receive in the age to come eternal life. What is eternal life? You children who are listening, what is eternal life? Eternal life is not just living an infinite number of years. That's not all that eternal life is.
It's much, much richer than that. Eternal life is entering the kingdom of God, its citizenship in his kingdom. It's a new huge family, but it's also this. Eternal life is Jesus giving you an identity that is independent of what you own in this life, independent of how you perform in this life, independent of how high you are placed in this life. And eternal life is this, Jesus giving you eternal, enduring riches that you can give away without loss. Eternal life is Jesus giving you personal relationships that will not be ended by death. Eternal life is Jesus giving you an eternal fulfillment of everything we were meant to be. The houses, the lands, the family of the kingdom, eternal life encompasses all that. You want to inherit eternal life. So we've looked at the cost of following Jesus. We've looked at the compensation of following Jesus. Let's close by looking at our final point, an impossible thing. Verses 23 through 27. Verse 23, the rich young leader leaves Jesus in great disappointment. Jesus says, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. This is shocking. Verse 24, the disciples are thinking, what? How could you say that? Why are they shocked? They're shocked because in their culture, in that time, if you were wealthy, it was a sign that God's favor was upon you. If you were wealthy, it likely meant that you were on the right path with God. But Jesus says, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And just in case they didn't understand, Jesus doubles down, verses 24 and 25. Jesus repeats his words. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The camel was the largest animal in that land. And he says, it cannot go through the eye of a needle, one of the smallest of openings. Verse 26, they are greatly astonished at this. This would be like Jesus saying today in our culture, how hard it is for those who are pastors, how hard it is for those who are successful evangelists to enter the kingdom of God. Or how hard it is for people who have written 15 best-selling Christian books. How hard it is for people who have founded good Christian institutions. How hard it is for them to enter the kingdom of God. The gifts of God are not the gates to heaven. No matter how much God has given you in talents or success or performance or prominence, that's no guarantee that you will enter into and inherit eternal life. You might have a large, wonderful homeschooling family. You might come from a large, wonderful homeschooled family. That is not entrance into the kingdom of God. And so Jesus caused the rich man to stumble by challenging him to give up his treasure. And here Jesus causes the disciples to stumble by telling them that salvation is impossible with man. Verse 26, they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? Jesus looks at them and he says, with men, it is impossible, period. But not with God, for with God all things are possible. You see what Jesus has established in this encounter. No human is good. No human is good enough to inherit eternal life. You cannot do enough to enter heaven. It is impossible. And if it's impossible, who then can be saved? You need to find a rich young leader, a different rich young leader. Who is the rich young leader? Who left his father, walked away from his wealth, and gave a fortune to the poor? Who loved the poor and the rich and gave them what they couldn't do for themselves? It's Jesus Christ, offered to us in the gospel. 2 Corinthians 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus, in his substitutionary life, death, and resurrection, came as the rich young ruler who kept the commandments and gave up his treasure so that poor sinners with nothing to offer could be made rich and could enter the kingdom of heaven and the treasures of heaven. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Verse 21, he looked at the poor rich man and loved him. He loved us. That's why he attempted the impossible, because he loved you. The call here is to reflect on that love. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. What do you see in that? You see a love willing to give so that I would gain. I don't know about you, but I struggle. I struggle with giving $5 to a guy on the sidewalk. Jesus gave $5 billion and more to a loser like me. He loved me and gave himself for me. That kind of love is not of this world. I don't fully get it, but I want it. And it should lead us to worship, shouldn't it? And this affects our troubled personal relationships. Think of how Jesus treated this rich young man who got it wrong and who fell short. Jesus didn't nail him. It says he looked at him and loved him. And isn't that how Jesus has treated you if you're a believer? And if that's how he treated you, this sets you up really well for the next time you're in front of someone, they've got it wrong, and you've got a choice. Am I going to nail them for this, or am I going to look at them and just love them? You see the shortfall in that other person. Jesus saw the shortfall in me, and he didn't nail me for it. In the painful relationships that we now face, whether it's in our homes, whether it's in our romantic hopes that have been dashed, whether it's in painful estrangements and divisions within the Christian community, maybe you have been hurt by another person, and you want to pull back. You want to pull away. Jesus speaks of a kingdom where the rules for relationships are different, and they're not self-protective. They call for giving to the other, forgiving the other, changing in myself, following Jesus' generous example. These people, these brothers and sisters who often get it wrong, they are our forever family. We are hundredfold brothers and sisters to one another. And all of this also speaks to our fears. If you're a believer, Jesus says there will be persecutions that come with all of these blessings. Expect that you're going to have trouble, persecutions in this life. But you are not going to be persecuted in that eternal kingdom. For the follower of Jesus, trouble is temporary. Jesus will take you into the age to come, eternal life. Your trouble is temporary. Do not fear. Now, if you're listening to all this and you're not a Christian, here's the challenge for you to consider. You can't, but God can. You don't do enough good, but Jesus did do good. Are you willing to give up your treasure for someone better? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that we could never do enough, and we confess that we treasure lesser things, but we do treasure you. You've been freely given to us, and we pray that you would draw us to love you, to follow you, to worship you, and we pray that you would work in us love for one another. We thank you for a place, for a home in your family and in your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.